Good morning. I'm going to be bringing the word this morning. I'm really excited to be doing this. Happy 4th of July, everybody. 250 years. It's pretty significant, right? 250 years. And as I was praying with the team this morning, the team that serves here in Sunday mornings, I was thinking about, and I've been thinking about through the week, like, man, there's a lot of stuff to be thankful for, right? I think we can all agree that this country's done some really good things, right? And we all can agree that this country's done some things that haven't been so good, right? But something we can also all agree on, and something that's really beneficial to all of us, is the many things we have to be grateful for. Many things we have to be thankful for. As I came together with the team this morning and we're praying for each other and lifting up this community that we get to come together on Sundays and fellowship, not everybody has that type of privilege or liberty that we enjoy. That I get to serve in a nation that sets up guidelines to protect society, and yet I can still walk in the sovereignty of God and say, He is my king. I don't serve a human king. Pretty awesome. And so very thankful. As I thought about this, I thought about the fact that the foundation, the infrastructure that governs our 250-year-old country is a constitution. And on top of that, there's a body of laws or legal code. And so my question for you kids, and this can be all kids, okay, kids from little to junior high, high school, both our Alpha Youth and junior church kids, okay? What is the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the law? Anyone? Do we have a mic, actually? Can I get a mic? That's how I feel about the law, too. It's always a bummer. Not always a bummer. Awesome. I'm absolutely enraging my digital missions team as I wander off the stage. I have very specific guidelines. I'm not supposed to step out of certain zones. You'll see right there, right? These are my zones. I'm out. That's okay, though. They love me a lot. So do we have any kids? What's the law for? Raise a hand. Anyone? Anyone? Braveness. We got, oh, yeah, I love it. I'm coming. All right, little lady. Just introduce yourself, your name, and then what the law is named for, okay? Your name is?
Willow, and the law is to set up guidelines to protect people.
To set up guidelines to protect people. From Willow. Anyone else want to give it a crack? I don't need both these. Anyone else? That was a great answer. Any older kids? Okay, I gave it a shot. It was good, though. It was really good. Well done, everybody. Thank you, Willow. Let's give a round of applause for Willow. Okay. So that the purpose of the law, by Willow's definition, is to set guidelines to protect people. I think that's a great answer. I think there's more to it in that it protects infrastructure, it protects material things as well. We're going to see some glimpses of that because today, as I was kind of reflecting on the country, this 250-year-old country, initially, right, and this is to the kids too, 250 years is pretty old, right? Kids? We got some nods. Yeah, 250 years old is pretty old. But as I thought about it a little bit more, I thought, man, there's people in this room, I'm not going to point them out, who've been around for like 40% of this nation's life. That's wild to me, right? That's not very old. So as I was thinking about it, like, man, this is an incredibly young nation. When I think about the fact that this church is going on 60 years old, okay? It's more than 20, it's 25% of this country's age. It's not very old, it's pretty young. So when we think about the legal code or the law that we have here in this country, it's pretty young, right? Would you say that? It's pretty young, 250 years as far as law codes go. To put it in perspective, the oldest law code that we have recorded is 4,100 years old, right? That's ancient. It actually qualifies as ancient. It has to be passed, like, I want to say, to qualify as ancient, it has to be more than 2,500 years ago. It puts it in the ancient category. So in the ancient Near East, we have a handful of law codes that we see throughout time. To put it in perspective, 4,100 years ago is 16.5 times older than this country, okay? It's 75 times older than this church, and similar to my life. So what's all this have to do with Deuteronomy? And why am I talking about this in church? That's a great question. Maybe it's got your brain moving. Let's explore that together. We're going to open our Bibles to Deuteronomy 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 14. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess. As long as you live in the land, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit. Since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then, to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice for the Lord your God, before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. And there observe everything I commanded you. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is all profitable. that there's things for us to learn and grow from. God, I pray today as we meditate, as we think about law and your law, that you would bring things to light, you would illuminate, that you would reveal, that you would transform, that you would renew our minds as we continue to walk together in growing in maturity towards Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, what does the law and law code have to do with Deuteronomy? Well, interestingly enough, the format of Deuteronomy is in the format of a Hittite suzerainty treaty. Hittite suzerainty treaty. Can you say that? No, you can't. But I did it for you, so you're welcome. It's in that format. What's that mean? It was a treaty that was well established by the time of Moses in the ancient Near East, that was a binding contract between an imperial power and a weaker subordinate. And they referred to them as a suzerain, that's the imperial power, and a vassal, that's the subordinate. And the way that this treaty would be written is there would be a preamble, okay? And that would identify the suzerain. Then there would be a historical prologue, which details the positive relations and acts of benevolence of said suzerain. Then there would be stipulations and duties and obligations of the treaty. It would be followed by blessings and curses, which were consequences for breaking or keeping said treaty. And at the end, it would end with oaths, so commitments to that treaty. We see that exact layout here in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 1, the suzerain, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, reveals himself, his identity, who he is. And then there's a prologue from chapter 1 to 4, which we've navigated in the last weeks, which deals with the positive acts of benevolence which Almighty Yahweh God has done on behalf of the undeserving Israel. Then we've covered some of the summary of the, actually we've covered all the summary of the stipulations of the duties and obligations of the treaty. That's in chapters 5 through 11. And then from chapters 12 through 26 was the text that I was given to look at for these upcoming couple weeks are the details of those stipulations. So you have the summaries of the stipulations, and then you have some details of those stipulations. And we see more details throughout Leviticus, Numbers, and Exodus. And so between the four books, you have the law portion of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But you have this infrastructure. So right now we're looking at 12 through 26, which is the details of the stipulations. In upcoming weeks, we'll look at the blessing and curses as well as kind of the oath portion. Or what we see, also we'll be looking at the projections to the Messiah that's to come that are shown in Deuteronomy. So when I say that Deuteronomy is all got legal code written all over it. One, it's got the laws and stuff actually in it. It's got portions of the laws in it. It's also written like a treaty between Israel and God. Now, in the summary, which we've discussed over the past few weeks and we looked at when we talked in Leviticus, we have seen kind of the mission of God's law, this mission for Israel to be a holy nation, distinct, set apart, different. We're going to unpack that a little bit today as we look at law code in the ancient Near East. The other element, which is very clear right out of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8, deals with glorifying God. And what do I mean by that? Because we say that quite a bit, but what do I mean? Well, I mean we're showing, we're displaying in action and deed God's holiness, his wisdom, his righteousness, and justice. It's on full display in our lives. So when I say I want us to be a community that glorifies God, we're a community that makes God known. We make his character known, his wisdom, his righteousness, his justice known in action. His love displayed in action. Okay, so this is Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8. This is how it's summarized here. Observe all the laws, okay, carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this is a great nation. Is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their God near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws, as to have this body of laws I am setting before you today? So we see this mission of, in the obedience, in the grateful, reverent obedience to God, Yahweh God, Israel would display the wisdom of God. His law is rich in the greatest wisdom because it's the wisdom of God. And the other mission is a mission of well-being. We see this, I mean, Glenn 2 weeks ago, if you go back, you watch his message, he covers the fact that this concept is reiterated again and again and again and again. Obey the law. The why? So that it may go well with you and for your children and for your society. There is a desire by God for human well-being. We see it represented in his jealousy, which I spoke about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Okay, so as I was navigating these 14 chapters, okay, as I'm navigating them this week, and I've read through them many, 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 many times, not only this week, but weeks prior, I was like, man, I do not know where I'm going to go. You know, I was thinking about, and I spoke to you guys a few weeks ago about the fact that Jesus summarizes the law as to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Shema. Love your neighbor as yourself, out of Leviticus. And so my initial thoughts were to break down the law into two chunks, okay? What's dealing with, what are in the stipulations, what are the details dealing with love of God and love of neighbor? That made sense to me until I was digging in it a lot this week, where I said, I mean, there's a lot of integration. A lot of times, the loving God, loving neighbor are just right, they're one and the same. And in fact, we see in the New Testament, it says, if you don't love your neighbor, you certainly don't love God. You don't love your brother. How can you love God? There's this integration. So as I thought about it, and I thought about the holiday we're celebrating, a holiday that's like observing a great event in history, I said, why don't we do a little history in church today? It's going to be centered on Scripture, but there's some history. I think these things help us navigate, because as we dig through the laws, there can be a lot of like, how's this apply? How do I get in this mindset? Because this isn't even a cultural thing anymore. We don't do this. Israel's wrestled with this for a long time when they had to stop taking offerings in like 72 AD, right? And so how do we navigate this, and how do we make sense of it? I think some of what helps us navigate and make sense of it is to look at other ancient Near Eastern law code. You're really excited? Everybody's excited. We wanted to go to ancient Near Eastern law school today. Yes, you did. Super excited. Okay, so we're going to look at a couple law codes, the most famous and most recorded. There's about seven that we have real good records of. Four of the seven come from the same place. They come from Mesopotamia, which is an area in the world that ultimately Babylon controlled a lot of that throughout different portions. You know, there were several dynasties of Babylon where they controlled a lot of it. All right. So the two most famous or most well-known law codes outside of the Law of Moses, which is also well-known, would be the Middle Assyrian Laws. This comes from between 1415 BCE and 1250 BCE. So in that same window that many believe Moses, the Exodus, happened. So these would have been laws that would have been in place then. Then you have Mesopotamian laws that go back to those 4,100 years I spoke about. The most famous of which is the Code of Hammurabi, who was a Babylonian king who essentially unified Mesopotamia. So let's look at those codes quickly. The Assyrian law code is one that really gives us a great contrast because the operations of Assyria were completely different than the operations of Israel and how they observed life, okay? Assyria was all about retributive justice. They believed in utilizing all kinds of torture and mutilation. There are no rights for women, no privileges for the poor widow or orphan, no protection or provision for foreigners. They were just a tool to build the empire, okay? So the only way you had any provision as a foreigner in Assyria was if something you were doing was making Assyria better, okay? If it was somehow adding monetarily or materially to Assyria, then you had some amount of value, but even then it was not much. Okay? You tracking with me? This is brutal. They had a professional standing army. Israel did not have a professional standing army at this point in time in the Exodus. Their army was completely volunteer. You see this very clearly in Deuteronomy 20. In fact, they gave exemptions for warfare for all kinds of reasons. Are you stressed out? Go home. Right? Pretty awesome, because they safeguarded the material well-being of the individual, but also the psychological well-being of the individual. That was amazingly unique, okay? Hey, did you just grow a vineyard? You haven't eaten any of the fruit? Stay home. Enjoy that fruit, right? Engaged to marry? Haven't been married yet? Wait. Do that first. We don't need you. Why don't we need you? Because God is going to win the war. Okay? So very, very different perspective. Assyria had a standing army. Their defense posture and policy was grounded in, and they specialized in, psychological terror tactics. Kids are really psyched they're here today. Don't worry. We're not getting into details. But the way they defended themselves was offensive. Does that make sense? So rather than being like, we need to have strong defense, no, we just need to terrorize all our neighbors so much that there's no way they're going to mess with us. Because they've seen what we do to people. That was the infrastructure. That was how they did relationship. That's how they postured themselves. Peaceful relationships with neighbors was not a thing they were concerned about. They were concerned about how to build themselves up, how to be militarily superior, and they were. They had a greater siege engine than anyone to that time. And so they maintained and secured their nation with fear. Okay, that's Assyria. That one's extreme. It's pretty easy. You don't have to think too much about the law of Moses and the law here in Assyria to go, that's wildly different. That is wildly different. Okay, great. So let's look at something a little closer. In fact, I think maybe in some ways closer to our current law code than the law of Moses, okay? And that's the code of Hammurabi. He was a king that united the area of Mesopotamia under Babylonian rule. And so what I'm going to do is rather than, there are a lot of similarities between the law of Moses and the code of Hammurabi. A lot of similarities, a lot of the same convictions. And it existed probably 500, 600, 700 years before the law of Moses. So in that way, there's a little bit of like, oh, I mean, people had some good ideas. But the law was much more like controlled by material things. And we're going to just compare and contrast. Under Hammurabi, people were ultimately governed by people who were in themselves the highest authority. Okay? So under Hammurabi, you had a king, and he was essentially God. Okay? What he said, that was law. That was the rule. No exception. In the law of Moses, even when giving them the instruction for what their leaders were to look like, which we see in chapter 17 and 18, there is, above all of it, God's commands are the governing factor. So God is the authority. The people are considered fallible. And in fact, the king that they don't have and they didn't know when they may have, is to spend his days and nights doing what? Meditating on the law. Doesn't say anything about how he's supposed to rule. It says, hey, don't take a bunch of horses. Don't have a bunch of wives. Don't go back to Egypt. Oh, and meditate on the law day and night. That's your responsibility. So help guide the people to not do some really bad things and meditate on the law so that is just ingrained in you. Something we see throughout Deuteronomy is this concept of hardness of heart. Glenn mentioned stiff-necked people and the fact that Israel, he was convinced, and we'll see when we get to the end, the Song of Moses is like, I've given you all these things, and I've told you all the outcomes, and I've told you what the blessings are, and you're going to fail. Like, that's, you know, it's a pretty wild thing to see. We'll unpack that a little later, but the idea was that their governing, their authority was beyond human. No leader had that amount of authority. The authority was God's. Okay. In the code of Hammurabi, it was a class system. Okay, so we don't see much of that here completely, I'll say. It's not written, for sure, but we do see it in India and in some other countries. You have law codes that are built on class systems. And so Hammurabi's law structure was built in a class system, which meant there was different emphasis on how the law was carried out. If you were of a higher class and you murdered someone of a lower class, well, you can just pay a fine, okay? Different. Material possession was put in high regard in this class system, whereas in the law of Moses, human life and material wealth are not interchangeable. Life is sacred since humans are made in the image of God, and so above all else, life is regarded as precious. This was unique to the law of Moses. It was dictated by a sanctity of life in the image of God. All right, keep on going. Hammurabi Code. Oh, I covered this. It was designed in a caste system, so there's hierarchy, laws were enforced differently, and in the law of Moses, favoritism is prohibited. They put in place stuff about witnesses and the fact that, you know, guarding against false witnesses and the fact that no matter whether you're poor or wealthy, the way the law is carried out is relatively uniform. All right. Finally, the Babylonian law capped debt slavery and safeguarded widows and orphans from losing their inheritance or material possession, which is a good thing. But the law of Moses went beyond that and proactively cares for the needs of the debt slave and the widow and the orphan and the foreigner, which was not as big a deal in Babylon, although foreigners were welcome. So they proactively cared for those needs, and it states that if the law was carried out perfectly, there wouldn't be hunger and there wouldn't be poverty among them, okay? So there's a proactive element to the care and safeguard of these groups where you have hunger and poverty could be alleviated if carried out perfectly. Now, Moses himself says there's always going to be poor among you. But he also says that if the law was carried out perfectly, there would not be. A few other things to think about. Okay, how am I doing? Are you guys with me? Okay, you're with me. It's a lot of information, but I think it's important because oftentimes when you read through these stipulations, you're like, well, this doesn't make any sense. Wait, how is this good from our modern sensibilities perspective? And so understanding the world that these laws are communicated, and then understanding, and I don't have this in my notes, and I wish I did, but understanding that Jesus himself says that, an example, divorce. Well, God allowed for that to be there because of your hardness of hearts. And so there's an allowance. And what we see in law codes, even in our own law code, is it's kind of like the baseline, right? It's not the ideal. It's like the baseline, right? So if you slip up, you've really made a mess, right? That was true with any of these law codes and our own law code. This is like the ground level. This isn't being an excellent human being. This is not being a bad human being, okay? Right? Okay, Jesus points this out by saying, when the Bible says don't murder, that's the bare minimum. It goes way beyond that. Okay, everybody's with me. So a couple things also to note about the law of Moses that are standout, that are holy, that are distinct. It was the only law code in the ancient Near East that barred human trafficking. Okay? You could not steal people and then sell them. That was perfectly acceptable in other law codes. Or at least the punishment was not severe. Whereas in the law of Moses, it was absolutely not acceptable. You couldn't steal. That was a direct assault on the image of God to steal people. It is also the only law code in the ancient Near East that didn't operate in a class system. Okay. So what's this have to do with our text? All right. In the text we read today in Deuteronomy 12, it says over and over and over that God will choose and there you will go. Okay? You with me? Over and over. God will choose. There you will go. Moses doesn't specify where the place of worship will be. He says God will what? Choose it. God will choose it. And there you will go. There you will worship. What he does specify is that Israel's worship will not look like what? Their worship. It's not going to look the same. So even in their worship, he says, this is going to be distinct. This is going to be set apart. It says that in verse 4. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. And then, rather, in verse 5, it says, you are to seek. God will choose, and you must go. And it's impossible for me not to think of Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is his what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Our God is a covenant God, a great lawgiver, a source of true wisdom, and ultimate good. This has always been the case. The laws have looked different in the garden. In Genesis 2, the law was, don't eat from this one tree. Although the tree looked good to eat from, you know, it doesn't say how it was distinguished as far as its look from the rest of the garden. The law was one, don't eat from the tree. It transformed from that to 613 laws that Israel followed out of the Torah. There's 240 of those which are actions for them to perform, and 365 which are prohibitions for them to avoid. When we move to Jesus, it's summarized as two predominant actions: love God, love people. But those actions are far more complex and full and complete than the 613. You with me? I want to invite up the musicians. In order to stay in the land, to stay in Eden, they had to obey God. And they failed. To enter and experience the fullness of the land of promise in Canaan, they had to obey and follow the lead of God, and they failed. But Jesus reverses both of those failures. He declares the kingdom no longer a physical location like Eden or Canaan, but wherever two or three are gathered, there I am with you. With Moses, the law was given to maintained in a location, the tabernacle. But through the work of Jesus, the law is written on our hearts. Transformation and renewal are accessible in a way ancient Israel couldn't have imagined. This is a greater blessing than 250 years of any nation ruled by men could ever bring. I pray that as God's people, we would seek and learn good and bad by discerning God's wisdom, not taking it on our own terms. Where Adam fell, Jesus conquered. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And in him, we are more than conquerors and have God's satisfying success. We have God's satisfying success despite our own limitations. Our success, our salvation has been achieved despite our own inadequacies. We have victory in Christ Jesus. And so as we move to take communion, I want to invite up the ushers this morning. I would like us to reflect on what it means that God's law is written on our heart. How are we meditating and following his lead in our lives so that we can experience well-being and be well-being facilitators in our community.